Please be seated. Oh, there, it's already there. Hello. Get sidetracked. Well, we're going to continue our series today on discipleship in particular with one of the stories that is a personal favorite of mine. It dawns on me that I say that very often, don't I, when I come up here to start. This is one of my favorite portions of Scripture. These are some of my favorite people. I just can't help it. You know, that's when I'm reading that, that's just the way I am. You know, I was thinking how would I start this message today, and I was thinking about the fact that many years ago, I used to occasionally watch something called Sesame Street on TV. You familiar with it? Yeah, I thought so. Some of you have. And they always began the show with something along this line. Today's show is brought to you by the number 6 and the letter whatever, or the word whatever, right? And I thought to myself, you know, it was a very clever way to start, so I thought I'd use it today. Today's message is brought to you by the word responsibility. Responsibility. And some of you are saying, whoa, right? How's that spelled? Oh, no. What is responsibility? And of course, I'm doing this because I want you to hear this in your head as we speak. You know, I want this sort of coming back to you, right? What is responsibility? Responsibility is having a duty to deal with something, you know, a moral sense that something is there for you that you need to accomplish. That's what responsibility is. Responsibility is that sense that you cannot walk away from some things. You have to deal with them. Responsibility. What's the word?
Responsibility.
Responsibility, right. And as I say, you might rightly ask why I'm talking about it. It's kind of a heavy word. Most people don't like the word of responsibility. In fact, some people have said that I'm quite the opposite. I'm irresponsible, but leave that thought. What responsibilities do we have this beautiful morning as we joyfully worship God? Well, here's one of them. To make devoted followers of Jesus Christ who love and live as to lead all people to God. You know, we said that's our mission statement. Do we recognize that's our responsibility too? That's our moral imperative that we have to move this way. As a church and as individual Christians, it's not one or the other, it's both. That should always be our responsibility. We've been talking about mentorship. And that's what that's all about. It's taking responsibility to make devoted followers of others. It's to be part of that process of discipling people. So keep that concept in your mind as we read through now some chapters of the Bible. We're going to be looking at chapter 9 today because we're looking at Ananias and Paul. And forgive me, that should not say Ananias and Paul. That should say Ananias and Saul. Because at this point he was known as Saul, not Paul. My mistake, okay? Okay, the first character that we run into in this scene that we're going to be looking at is this man named Saul. Now, the year is about 37 AD, from what the best we can figure out. So, somewhere between 4 and 7 years after the crucifixion of Christ. Now, for some reason, which the Bible does not really tell us, some people have made guesses, some people also have, I don't know where they get some of their stuff from. But we do know this. Saul had a real anger towards those who followed Christ. Those who belonged to what he referred to as the way. He had a real anger towards them. Now, we know that he was a devout, zealous. And you know what zealous means, right? Really into it with his teeth. Yeah. Okay? Yeah, something like that. Anyway, you get the point. Pharisee. And the Pharisees were all about keeping Judaism pure. They had those 613 rules, and boy, you had to follow them as tight as you could. At least it pure to their way of thinking, anyway. A good guess is that he saw those who followed Christ as Jews, and they were mostly Jews at this point. They were just about totally Jews. He saw them as Jews who were lawbreakers or revolutionaries or blasphemers against God somehow. And that just got his dander up, and he couldn't handle it. Saul seemed to feel that it was his responsibility to stamp these people out. They shouldn't be doing this. We've got to stamp them out. And he helped. He had been involved in executing one of the most flagrant of these people, Stephen, a few chapters before this. And after the martyring of Stephen, many of the Christians then had scattered to get away from this kind of persecution. They'd scattered, they'd moved out of Jerusalem. Okay, that's one thought. Put that fact together with this. Now, this is something that's just right out of left field, okay? Long before this, when the Romans took control of Judea and Galilee, where the Jews lived, they had given the high priest the power to extradite any Jews who they felt were breaking Jewish religious customs and to take them back to Jerusalem for trial, even if they were from the provinces outside of Judea and Galilee. You see what I'm saying? So like they had the power to actually send and extradite, you know, and sort of like this thing that's going on right now with what's her name, Manjou, you know, the CFO from Huawei, right? Extraditing them, taking them, bringing them back. They had the power to do that. To Jews, not to Gentiles, but to Jews. Okay. One of the cities that many of the Jewish Christians had run to was Damascus. And Damascus was about 140 miles, they say about a week's walk north of Jerusalem. Okay, so there we have it. We have the basics. We got the setting, right? Extradition, Saul hating, Damascus. Those are the three things we have to put together now. And we can go to the text now and just sort of read into what's there effectively. Okay, so here we go, starting from the beginning of Acts chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them back as prisoners to Jerusalem. All make sense so far now? Should, yeah. Okay. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. That's an interesting story, you know. Suddenly Saul, who was so sure of himself and his mission to stamp out the Christians, had his life turned totally upside down. You know, there's so much to say about this encounter, and we could go on with it, but our purpose is not to spend a long time at the side of the road to Damascus with Paul. That's not where we want to go today. That's a message for another day, which maybe I'll give you one day. But let's just look at the elements which are important to our purpose today. Okay. As a believing Jew, Saul would have understood that the sudden blinding light could only have been a visitation of God. The word is, if you want the long theological word, it's a theophany, okay? A theophany. And that would have been his expectation of it. Sudden blinding light, you know, like the Shekinah glory of God that comes down, the Bible refers to, the glory of God is seen. That's what he would have said. As soon as he saw that, he would have said, "Oh, that's what it is." He would have known that. And yet the one who spoke to him called himself Jesus. What a shock that would have been, right? This is the, you know, he's hearing this person that he had basically denied. He's hearing him, and it's coming like God. You know, that encounter would have shaken everything he could think of, wouldn't it? He just wouldn't have known what was going on. And that then changes everything. And we see a different Saul from that moment on. You know, there's a guy who writes commentaries called William Barclay. And he a lot of times says interesting stuff. He also sometimes goes right off the rails, so be careful if you use him. But he says this about this, and I think it's very valid. The one who intended to enter Damascus like an avenging fury was led by the hand, blind and helpless. Isn't that a wonderful sort of a sense of what went happening here? But he goes on to say this. He says, there is all of Christianity in what the risen Christ said to Saul. Go into the city and you will be told what to do. Because here's the point, folks. Christians are men and women who have ceased to do what they want to do and who have begun to do what Christ wants them to do. Isn't that a nice thought? You know, I want to read that again. Christians are men and women who have ceased to do what they want to do and who have begun to do what Christ wants them to do. That's what Christians are. And we talk about becoming devout followers. That should be part of our heart. Okay, so that's the backstory. All of this so far is just the backstory of what we really wish to look at today. So let's leave Saul for a few minutes and spend the next few, you know, he's fasting and praying, okay, for 3 days. We'll just sort of leave him sitting there. And let's talk about someone else. I want to introduce the other major character to you. And this is a guy I really am affected by. His name was Ananias. Now, be careful. This is not Ananias, the high priest that Jesus hauled before. This is the other Ananias, okay? And it's not Ananias, whose wife, Sapphira, who died for lying to the Holy Spirit. This is the other Ananias, okay? It would be nice if they gave him surnames so we could figure out which Ananias we were talking about. But they don't, okay? It's an Ananias that lives in Damascus, apparently, at this point. Let's pick up the narrative in Acts 9 from there, okay? In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Ooh. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Okay, so what do we see about Ananias here? For one thing, he was exactly the type of believer that Saul was being sent to haul back to Jerusalem. He's Jewish. He's a follower of the way. That's exactly who he was sent for. He might have even been somebody who had escaped from Jerusalem, to Damascus. That's not said, but I mean, it could be. But the fact is, he would have been the guy that would have been in chains and hauled away. Just like you and I, he was a devoted follower, as you and I should be. He was a devoted follower of Jesus Christ, we're told. He was probably in prayer when the vision came upon him. The few times in my life when I have had things that I would call visions, it's always been, basically when I've been in time of prayer and things when these things come. Can we even begin to imagine his surprise when God told him what he was supposed to do? Go and talk to this guy. I was trying to think of a contemporary comparison. Okay? It would be like God showing up one day and telling you, I want you to go find the leaders of ISIS and tell them that Jesus is the only way. We would not expect that to end well, would we? No, and it probably wouldn't. But that's almost the sense of it, isn't it? This is what he's telling them. Go stick your head in the meat grinder. It'll be fine. It would be so shocking and out of tune, wouldn't it? You'd say, what? But there it is. It's from God, isn't it? Go to Straight Street. And by the way, there's a picture up there. Straight Street still exists in Damascus, interestingly enough. It's known by various names. There's a bazaar on it and things. One of the names it's known by is Darb el-Mustaqim, I think is the way it's pronounced. Somebody could probably correct me on that, which probably means Straight Street. But we'll leave that for the moment. It still exists. Okay, we can walk it and see where the area in which he would have been. The reason, by the way, I don't know if I've ever told you that. One of the reasons I like to look at that kind of thing is because it makes real what we're talking about. It's saying, yes, this is not some words, this is a real place, okay? And that to me is just sort of adds to the power of what we're talking about. God told Ananias that he had prepared Saul for Ananias' visit. But more important, that he also had a plan for Saul. You know, remember those words, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. This intense sense of responsibility that Saul felt when he was persecuting Christians, God now is choosing to direct towards spreading the gospel. Don't be zealous this way. Be zealous this way. And as it points out, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And we know how much it costs us. Saul suffered. How much it cost him. It cost him dearly. So what's the word that should be floating back in the back of our head?
Responsibility.
Responsibility, exactly. Responsibility, right? He now had a different responsibility, but he did have a responsibility. Now we get to the central point of what we're here to see today. Saul apparently had been convinced that he must serve the Lord Jesus. But what does that look like? He only knew what it looked like to be a Pharisee. That's what he was. What does it mean to be a Christian? He needs someone to show him the way. He needs someone to show him the way. He needs someone to help him understand. He needs a mentor. He needs a guide at this point. This is a critical moment. Yes, the great Saul is a child in the faith. He's still a child in the faith. It's not any kind of shame to accept that we need others to help us become who God wants us to be. At the same time, when any of us is called to be a mentor, it is both a privilege and a responsibility. It is both. We never know what the results will be when we reach out and offer to help and encourage a young person, a young in the faith Christian, because it doesn't mean they're young in age. It just means they're young in the faith, right? We never know what the results of that are going to be. We never know how it's going to impact their understanding. And yet it's so important that we do this, that we reach out to these people. I'm going to tell you a story about a situation, and you'll see what I'm getting at about why it's so important. I had a friend who had gone to the southern U.S. to work on his doctoral degree at a seminary there. And one of the tasks that was required of him and the students in his class was that they go on field trips to neighboring towns and share the gospel with people. And so he's pretty much an outgoing guy, so he thought, okay, this is great, and he heads out. And he had virtually no interest in anybody in hearing about Christ. And he thought, wait a minute, these are the people that I should be reaching. What's going on? How come no interest? So, of course, being the kind of person he was, because he was very outgoing, not like me, so he's not satisfied with his results. He decided that he would try and figure out why they were so resistant in these towns. After all, you know, when you stop and think about it, this area of the U.S. is known as the Bible Belt, right? You'd think that, you know, that you could reach out and people would, you know, even if they were Christians, they would, you know, encourage you and, you know, enjoin you to come in to their community and reach out to people. No, he didn't get any of that. So he began to ask them why they were uninterested in hearing about the gospel. Why? What's the reason? What's happened? What's caused this? And many of them told him, well, basically this is their answer. Been there, done that, got over it. Been there, done that, got over it. So many of them had at one time or another made a profession of faith. Then as time went on, their faith cooled and they lost interest. It sounds sort of like the sower and the seed, doesn't it, in the Gospels, you know, where Jesus talks about some of the seed will be sowed this way, some that way. Nothing had changed in their lives. That's all they knew. Now they weren't even interested in hearing about Christ anymore, many of them. And you know, I loved his analysis. He compared what he saw there to an inoculation. You know how an inoculation or a vaccination works. You take a little bit of a substance, a disease or whatever you want to cure, and you put either a dead or a weakened portion into the body, and the body builds up antibodies, and after a while it throws it all out, right? And then from that point on, you're safe from that disease. And he said that's basically what it almost looked like. That they'd been exposed to Christianity, their bodies built up antibodies with time, and now they were basically immune to the message. And he said that often they were worse after their experience than they were before because of that. Now, don't misunderstand me. God does wonderful things. And it's only because of the Holy Spirit that any of us is called to even believe in Christ. No one of us is responsible for the faith in somebody else. That's a divine endeavor. However, we are servants of Christ, and the church is the body of Christ on the earth. As such, we have a divinely appointed role, a responsibility to build up others in the faith. We are responsible insofar as we are capable for equipping and encouraging others to be the most devoted followers of Christ they can be. And that's what my pastor friend finally understood. These people have been exposed, but nobody discipled them. Nobody led them the next steps. There was nothing. It was, you know, these guys from the seminary, come, they go. And they leave them there floundering as Christians, as newborn Christians, wondering what to do. And with time, many of them just went back to their old ways. That's the nature of humanity, isn't it? By the way, you'll notice that, had any of you ever had the opportunity to be to a Billy Graham crusade? A few had, right? One of the things that always at the end of those crusades was, people came up, there were counselors there, counselors took names, counselors turned the names over to churches in many cases, right? And they tried to make those connections between those people who came and a church where they could be discipled. That's the purpose of that. Do you see the importance of that to us if we're making devoted followers? It's very important to us. Let's go back to Ananias and Saul. You know, one of the best effects, I've heard it said that, you know, some people say courage is not being fearful of things. That's not true. Courage is being fearful of things but still going ahead and doing what you're called to do, what you need to do. That's true courage. And that's what I see in Ananias. He's a very courageous man. Because what does he do? Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Wow, what happened? What happened then? Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? Saul must have been thrilled at that moment by what God had done. But let's not pass on too quickly out of here, because there's yet much for us to see. Ananias was a faithful servant and did what God had commanded. But look at the way he greeted Saul. This was Saul the persecutor. Think of how Saul must have felt sitting there blind in the dark, okay? Knowing no one and you know, sort of being at the mercy of everybody. And here comes this one who speaks. And what are his first words? "Brother Saul. Brother Saul." He was greeted by the words of relationship and caring. Again, a lesson for us. Do we really treat others, especially people who are either outside the faith or new ones, do we treat them as either potential members of family or as members of family? It doesn't matter who somebody is. If they're a Christian, they're part of our family. It's just that simple. And if they're not a Christian, it's just because they don't know they're part of our family yet. And that should be our approach to people. Brother Saul. I cannot believe that Saul... Can you picture Saul? He must have been amazed by that, eh? You know, to hear that, you know, knowing why he'd come there. But that wasn't all that Ananias said to Saul. He brought the message of the Holy Spirit. You know, we're probably right in thinking that by laying on his hands, it says there, and Ananias probably brought Paul into an experience of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. it reminds me very much of Peter going to the Gentiles in the next chapters of Acts. And he preaches to them, they say yes, and the Holy Spirit, he lays hands on them, the Holy Spirit comes on them. They similarly have been prepared the same way for an encounter with the living God. And it says, you know, like it says, immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized and he took food. He regained his strength. Maybe we should say that he could truly see for the first time. He could truly see for the first time. You know, I'm reminded of Jesus' words in Matthew 15 when he described the Pharisees as the blind leading the blind, right? Now Saul could truly see. But, you know, there's even more, and I'm sorry, I could just go on for this, and somebody can say, yeah, and you're going to, too. Yeah, there's so much more to say here. We're told that Saul got up and immediately was baptized. And just how did Saul understand that he needed to be baptized? Who probably told him? Ananias, right? It's the only thing that makes any sense, isn't it? That he must have been the one who did it. You know, just like Philip and the eunuch, okay? The Ethiopian eunuch. And here we have two of the most important elements that we need to teach Christians. One of them being the life-changing experience that Christians can have in an infilling encounter with the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus wants for every one of us. He wants us to have that moment where the Spirit simply takes a hold of us, grabs us, and says, we are one. I walk in you, you walk with me. And the Spirit just commands us, okay? He wants the Spirit to not only be present to us, but to guide us, to encourage us, to help us, to act as an immediate conduit to Jesus and the Father. We are responsible for exemplifying what a Holy Spirit-filled church and a Holy Spirit-filled Christian life look like. We're responsible for exemplifying that responsibility. We need to foster an atmosphere that invites the Holy Spirit to be among us all in power. By the way, next week is Pentecost Sunday. Just a thought for you. Are you ready to embrace it? We're also responsible for helping others to understand the importance of baptism. Maybe like Ananias, there are people around us we need, like he saw Saul needing to be encouraged. Maybe we have people around us that need to be encouraged to be baptized. How do we explain the importance of this? You know, this is our opportunity, this is their opportunity to glorify God by publicly confessing the name of Jesus. It's a celebration of oneness with Jesus, isn't it? Boy, this is something we have to be encouraging, okay? It's part of our responsibility as devoted followers, is to encourage them to be baptized. Do we now say goodbye to Ananias? Is that it? Is Ananias now out of the picture from this point on? Well, maybe, maybe not. We can't be too sure. The next few words from the text say this to us. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. The question I have is, who introduced Saul to the other disciples, probably? Probably. Did he act as an intermediary between Saul and the other disciples? That would be my guess. It's only a guess, but that would be my guess, and I think it's probably a pretty good guess. It's possible that God orchestrated some other ways. Who knows? Okay? But regardless, Ananias would have been one of the disciples that Saul spent time with then, wouldn't he? He would have been there with him. Just as importantly, why did Saul want to or need to meet the other disciples? It would probably have been in those days that Saul began to learn the words of Jesus, began to understand the call to reach all the world, not just Jews, but Gentiles. He began probably a crash course in what it meant to be a Christian in those days. We absolutely have a responsibility to always be encouraging everyone who believes to know more and more about Christ and about God's call upon our lives. Is any of us complete in our understanding? No, that will never happen. You know, I know that in some cases you'd say, well, you're a pastor, you must know quite a bit. No, I'm far from complete. Believe that, I'm far from complete in my understanding of what I know. I desperately need people. I need you to speak into my life. Whether we are the newest believer or supposedly a trained person in the congregation, we need Christians around us to keep out the flames burning. We need to keep those flames burning. We as a church need to create opportunities for everyone to explore the faith and grow in understanding. And there are many methods of doing this. Whatever happens, we have to find some of these and make them work. We must make our fellowship be responsible for the young people, the young in faith people we come across. They will see more and more clearly, and we and they will be blessed if that happens. This is a life-changing, history-altering encounter between Ananias and Saul. But the beginnings of the results from that encounter now come clear as we read on. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. That's the result of Ananias' work. That's what Ananias accomplished those days. Saul is beginning his journey to reach out to the world. He never really forgets Ananias and the important role he played. And in Acts 22, when Saul is defending his faith against the Jewish leaders, he tells the story of how Ananias had changed his life. Paul knew. He knew. You know, and I can't help to think to myself, wouldn't it be wonderful if years in the future someone remembered you as the one who helped them to become a devoted follower? Wouldn't it be wonderful? What a dream that is. To me, that's just such a wonderful thought, isn't it? Let's just take a few seconds of prayer. Father, if there's anyone in this congregation at the moment who doesn't truly know you, would you bring them to understand it, so how important it is that they turn to you? May today be the Damascus Road experience for them, that they would come to know you and know just how wonderful it is to serve you. Father, if there's anybody here who hasn't been baptized, bring some of our people alongside. Help them to understand how important it is to be baptized and to be fully integrated into the body. If we have someone here who hasn't seen an infilling of the Spirit, make it happen. Bring them to the place where they kneel and beg for your infilling so that that Spirit would just flow down into them and that they would become the person you want them to be. And if there are people here who desire to still learn more, help us to be a church that reaches out to them and teaches them and shows them and gives them strength. You are the holy God. Only in you, and only in you, do we become free of the things of this world and become the person you want us to be. Open our eyes. Let us see. Take the blindness away. And we ask all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Why don't you stand and join the worship team as they lead us in one last song.
Was great. Savior, rest on me. My chains are gone, I've been set free. I got my Savior's ransom me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending
benediction for you from the words of Saul, later Paul, to the Corinthians. He says this, and it seems appropriate today. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Please be seated. Just a couple of quick announcements for you. First off, we're starting today to announce the fact that we have this music night coming on the 22nd of June that you'll want to read about and get some more. There's some of the information there you'll want to find out more about it. It's Beginning from Heaven. It's going to be 7 to 9 p.m. on June 22nd, and the worship team's preparing music for you because, of course, we all know that we love to sing in this church. So music is the great thing, right? So put that on your calendar. Remember also that we're still collecting the baby bottles, and in the next couple of weeks, on Father's Day, those will be coming back. So loose change, dollar bills. Well, there's no dollar bills anymore, isn't there? Boy, does that ever age me. Dollar coins, sorry, that type of thing, okay? You want to put in there. And note, please, that the Friday evening prayer meetings are not going to be held again now till September. People coming and going and all kinds of things that are involved for that type of thing. And of course, the fellowship room and coffee, and which you're all invited to. This is part of your body. This is part of the body of Christ. Come and join us. We'd love to see you there. God bless you all. Take a few seconds of silent prayer and then head on out, okay? May it be a good week for you. Amen. Set.